Why don't you look again this morning, verse 16 of our text, and see if you can tell why it is that all the various, shall we say, gods and religions and cults and philosophies of this world, why it is the singular truth of the Lord Jesus, why it is the message and the man of Christ that is especially rejected and maligned and mocked and marginalized by the secular or the progressive left in this society. Understand that not even the atrocities and the terrors of some in Islam can draw the ire of progressives as much as the simple basic truths of the New Testament. Hollywood never takes the name of Muhammad or Buddha or Allah as a profanity, but always and often Jesus and Jesus Christ are used as obscenities and in the worst possible scenarios. So they think about it, in spite of all the bombings and the beheadings and the abuses of women and children, the self-proclaimed champions of justice in this world, and never get angry about the religion that is attached to all that. No, but they are quickly and easily offended and angered by the simple sight of a manger scene or a Bible or a prayer publicly in Jesus' name or a New Testament verse at a football game. You see, there's something about the glory of Christ that brings out the very best and, of course, the very worst in mankind. And the question is why? And the answer to the question is what I want us to consider. Verse 16. It says, "For by him, by Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Father, I pray you'll help us today to focus our minds and our hearts on the truth of your word. And especially on the truths in your word, at least this morning, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. May we crown him today, Lord of all. In his name we pray. Amen. In AD 62, when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome for his allegiance to Christ over Caesar, he had gotten word that one of the churches that he started, a church in a city called Colossae, had been infected with a very strange heresy. It was a new doctrine that tried to equate the glory of angels with that of Christ himself. In other words, somebody was teaching that there were spiritual beings in existence that were on a par, if you will, with the Lord Jesus himself. And of course, when Paul heard about this heresy, he immediately set out, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write this epistle and set things straight. As a matter of fact, so concerned was Paul about the error of demoting the person of Christ that at the end of this epistle, you'll notice, turn there, in chapter 4, he commands the Colossians to sort of email a copy of this, if you will, to the Laodiceans. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, the fact that God wanted the Christians at Colossae and the Christians at Laodicea to hear these specific truths is a reminder that the reason this epistle is preserved in his word is that God wants us to hear them and heed them as well. And so, in 1 Corinthians 1, Colossians 1, we have here these three marvelous verses that I want you to notice, where God exalts three truths, three facts, if you will, about the Son of God that every believer must remember, and especially so in these last days. We understand this is not all the truth there is about Christ. It's not even a drop in the proverbial bucket. What it is, however, is an accounting of three specific things, three absolute truths that illustrate what is so great and glorious about Christ and why it is he, and he specifically, that draws the ire of those who are without God. For example, the first thing that God says is that, number one, Jesus created all things. Verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created." All things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, folks, please don't miss this. You and I are living in a day when so-called science has become a god. It's an idol. In fact, the only tool that Satan has used more than religion to deceive people is the religion of science. Not true science. There is true science. I'm talking about this religion that they call science. Science is meant to be objective. It is observation and experimentation in order to gain knowledge. And some scientists are relatively objective, of course. There are brilliant scientists in the world today. Many of them even believe in God and believe that God is creator. However, understand that those scientists, none of them came to the conclusion that there is a God and that he is a creator through science. And the reason is, science knows nothing, absolutely nothing, about origins. Science looks at this world and observes this world and guesses as to how it all began. And every scientist guesses through the eyes of his own prejudice. That is, by the way, why science is never fixed. Not always. Some environmentalists recently said, I read, that our earth science textbooks have a 7-year half-life. That means that every 7 years, half of the book isn't true anymore. You know what that means? If he's right, then that means that half of it never was true. You say, Pastor, I trust scientists. Have you ever heard of medical science? And the official government arm of medical science, the FDA. You know, in my little brief experience, my brief time on this earth, I have been told that I should, for example, never eat MSG, but now it's okay. Never have caffeine, but now it's okay. Never drink whole milk, only skim milk, but now whole milk's better than skim milk. We had a food pyramid when I was in grade school that we had to draw and memorize. And now I'm told the food pyramid, it's all wrong. In fact, it's upside down. Sunlight used to be good, and then it was bad, and now that we have a generation of vampires, it's supposed to be good again, and let your kids see some sun. Hand sanitizer, we're told, does more harm now by killing too many germs, and so what was good is bad. Chocolate used to be bad, now it's a superfood, and to that I say, hallelujah, amen, glory to God. And you think about superfoods and what is pushed upon from a world of nutrition and scientists, whatever happened to, I remember the seaweed was all the rage and acai was all the rage, those berries, and then the doctors said that this was a superfood, it was a panacea, and wheatgrass came along and that was gone, and there was these goji berries, I don't even know how to pronounce it, and that's the point, the harder it is to pronounce, the harder it is to spell, the better it is for you, and then there was agave nectar, and then everybody was all about almonds, and then blueberries, and everything had cranberries, and then it was coconut water, still is, fish oil, ginger, green tea, pomegranates, now it's kale, and quinoa. And you know what? I had to look up how to pronounce quinoa because, again, if it's good for you, you can't really pronounce it or spell it. And now the latest supposed superfood is something called bulletproof coffee. This is coffee that is mixed with butter. They call it brain octane, although it has to be grass-fed butter. So I read this article. It was titled, "The Science Behind Bulletproof Coffee." And of course, the original idea comes from yak butter tea that's in Tibet, because as every enlightened American knows, if it's from Tibet or the Amazon or way up in the Alps somewhere, some grain that you can't pronounce, then it's scientifically guaranteed to be good for you. But you know, the truth is, all of this is dubious. Medical science is dubious. It is changing. It is replaceable. Just like, by the way, the FDA itself. But folks, I hold in my hand the Word of God. It does not have a 7-year half-life. It doesn't even have a 700-year half-life. It is eternal. It is immutable. And as such, it is the only book, the only source that tells the absolute truth about our origins. And you know something, folks? The reason this book reveals the truth and knows the truth about origins is that Jesus was there. Not only was he there, but the Bible says that he did it. All things were made by him, and was without him was not anything made that was made. A few years ago, Rick and I were watching a Nova Science special, and there were all these physicists and astrophysicists talking about the wonder and the mystery of matter. At that time, they said the latest discovery was that the simplest forms of matter and protons and neutrons seem to be organized like music, they said. They said, don't picture the old model. Once again, in grade school, I made the little model out of clay of protons and neutrons, just like my pyramid, and everything in my life has just been washed away. They said, now I want you to picture a piano with keys, and each note is being played successively in perfect harmony. One guy whose brain was bigger than this pulpit, I mean, he was smart. He started talking about Einstein and how his theories of relativity, simple relativity, and general relativity, how those theories changed completely what scientists once and always believed about the origins of the universe. And you know that space contracts and time dilates so that two events simultaneous for one observer may not be simultaneous for another observer if those observers are in relative motion. In other words, he said, picture a man, he's on a train, and there's another man, and he's on the train station. And he said, if a lightning bolt strikes in front of him at the same time, they will observe the same time, the same act in space, in time. But if one of those people, the man on the train, if he's moving, Einstein said, at the speed of light, then he will see that lightning strike ever so sooner than the other man. That's because Einstein theorized that space-time curvature was real. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means, folks, that if you can activate a flux capacitor at 88 miles an hour at 1.21 gigawatts of electricity, you can time travel, right? You know, to be honest, I've read and listened to these guys talk about relativity and motion and energy and gravity and quantum physics almost all my life since I was a kid. I love to listen and I love to read it, but I have to be honest with you, I still don't have a clue as to what any of it means. What I know is this. I know and I've realized through the years that the more they look, the more they theorize and study and observe, the more they realize they know nothing about the origins of the universe outside of this book. There are some humble men in physics, in cosmology, and natural history. Isaac Newton, perhaps the greatest genius who's ever lived, was a humble man. But when you listen to some today who are sort of the TV celebrities of the progressive left, like Neil Tyson, you realize right away when you listen to their words and what comes out of their heart, you recognize that it's not knowledge that offends them or violates them. It's not knowledge. It's not a set of facts. It's the truth that offends them. And most especially, it is the truth that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And again, listen to me. There is nothing in the world. Nothing in the world is more attacked and assaulted and rejected than the biblical account of creation. From K-3 all the way to postgraduate school, with every resource available to him, Satan barrages the minds of people with a theory today that was invented by a bitter man with a theology degree in the 19th century. He wasn't bitter at creation. He was bitter at the Creator because, quote, he allowed his son to die. Darwin, you see, began his quest because he wanted to find a replacement for the Creator God. And in the 19th century of progressives, he found a ready and willing audience that needed something to replace God. Why is the Lord Jesus, why is Christ so beloved or so despised in this world? The Bible says, number one, it's because he created all things. And then, of course, it leads to the second thing. Because you see, folks, if the Lord Jesus created all things, that means, number two, that he claims all things. Notice again the last line of verse 16. All things were created by him. Now look at the rest of it. And for him. That's why verse 18 says, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. You do recognize what the word preeminence means, do you not? It means that he's the King of kings, that he is Lord of lords. You know, every person in this room this morning came to church today, and you came for various reasons. And it may be that you came today, and your reason is the wrong reason, or at least it's not the best reason. Some of you came, perhaps, to please your wives, for example. Some came to earn, hopefully, favor with God on your business. Some came so that you would, quote, feel better. I have people tell me after church once in a while, Pastor, that sermon made me feel better. Some came, probably not today, but sometimes they do say that. Some come out of curiosity. Some come out of duty or habit. The only reason some young men come to church oftentimes is because of a certain girl. Everybody has their own reason to come to God's church, Jesus' church, and to hear the preaching of God's word. But let me tell you the real reason why most of the people in this room today came to church. And that is the very simple fact that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of this church, and he is Lord of this heart. So that you see, folks, the correct response to the truth that he created all things and claims all things, the only rational and spiritual response is to say with the songwriter, King of my life, I crown thee now, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. In Revelation chapter 4, God's people are seen up in heaven casting their crowns at the feet of Christ, the King of kings. And they're crying out what? You may have read this. Thou art worthy, O Lord. And the reason why they cry, Thou art worthy, O Lord, is because in the very next line they say, because thou hast created us. Psalm 24:1, note this. You wonder why progressives cannot abide this book. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In the 1970s, I was a student at Martin County High School and I took a course in business law. It was an elective that I remember being the most boring class in the history of all humankind. I dragged myself into that classroom every single day. I was mad at myself. I elected this horrible class, and it was awful, except for one section I'll never forget, a little section for about 3 weeks that dealt with copyright law. I sat there and I listened because then I learned that copyrights are owned by the people who create works of expression. They literally own this thing because they created it. The exception, of course, and there is a notable exception, that is if a work is created in the course of his or her employment. Bob Cook down here, for example, God bless him, he worked for Texas Instruments in the 1950s and 60s with Jack Gilby. He invented the integrated circuit. The integrated circuit changed the world, as you all know. So why can't Brother Cook write a $1 billion check to Beacon Baptist Church? Because his creation or his contribution to Gilby's creation belonged to TI. But see, here's the thing. In that classroom, I was humbled by the thought that creation denotes ownership. And you know what I thought way back then sitting in that class? I thought it is no wonder that the world and that the flesh rejects the creation account. For if there is a creator, then the creation is accountable to him. Yesterday, I held a little baby, Pastor Andy and Sarah. They made that baby. They owned that baby. Not at all. That baby came about in the course of their employment, if you will. They're being accountable to God. Children belong to God. We're just stewards. So that, folks, you can see why progressives believe that the government owns your children. It takes a village. It takes a village, and that village is run by men or a woman. And I'll say it again, it is not an accident that Christ, who created and thus claims all things, is so despised in the secular mind and by the secular world. There is always, as we have often stated, a spiritual reason behind every world conflict. Pastor, the entire United Nations hates one little nation called Israel. Yep, that's right. But do you know why? Do you not understand why? We read in verse 13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you understand this morning that there is a kingdom of darkness? And it has a power. And it is active. And it is real. And it opposes all things that are of this book and are of God. Number one, Jesus created all things. Number two, we said the Lord Jesus claims all things. Number three, therefore, I want you to notice, the Lord Jesus also controls all things. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do you know the Bible says that man hath said in his heart, there is no God? Man does not say in his head, I've studied the evidence, I've looked around, because the evidence, if I see a car, somebody made the car. The evidence is there. Man doesn't say in his head, in his mind, there is. He says in his heart, because in his heart,
He doesn't want to be controlled. He doesn't want an authority. It's simple, old-fashioned rebellion that you see from the age of 2 and 3 and on up.
You know, it's interesting, on that very same Nova special that Rick and I watched years ago, every one of those physicists said, they said that the greatest mystery of all about matter in the universe is what holds it all together. Gravity itself is an amazing mystery. Einstein spent his entire life studying and thinking about gravity. But these physicists said they don't understand the force yet. They don't understand the power that keeps these amazing elements together. They know how to split the element and create an explosion and a whole lot of heat and destruction. But what is it that holds it together that doesn't cause destruction? You know, the Apostle Peter was not a scientist. He was a fisherman. And he was a preacher. But the Holy Spirit of God inspired this fisherman, this preacher, 2,000 years ago to pen something. Long before the atomic age or Einstein or Newton. I'm going to read it to you. It's from 2 Peter chapter 3. Just listen to these words very carefully. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Paul says in Colossians that all these things consist, the Greek word literally means they're held together. Jesus, beloved, controls his very creation. And I want to remind you this morning that includes the lives of his new creation. Those who are born again into the family of God, that Jesus is in complete control of your life as a child of God. You know, in addition to the FDA, our government has another department. It's called the DHS. It's the Department of Homeland Security. 2 weeks ago, the head of Homeland Security took the president's lead and said that, quote, there's nothing to fear in our nation with regards to terrorism or any Paris-like attacks. In fact, you may remember the president himself mocked the notion that women could ever be a terrorist threat. And so he said, go about your holidays and feel secure. Days later, at a holiday Christmas party in a gun-regulated city, a female terrorist and her jihadist husband committed the worst act of terror on the homeland since 9/11. By the way, let me remind you, this is the same DHS that says that climate change helped lead to the Paris attacks and that it will be the cause of many future attacks. And yes, these are the same people who said that we don't need the thoughts and the prayers of God. God's not going to fix this. We just need more gun control in light of what happened. That's our Department of Homeland Security. You see, folks, I want us to remember this morning what insecurity truly is. Insecurity is placing your trust. It is placing your confidence in people and in things, both of which can be taken away from you. If you put your trust and your confidence, if it is in things, then you can lose, the things that you can lose, then guess what? Your entire life is insecure. Do you realize this morning what can be taken away from you with one single phone call? Your spouse, your job, your house, your health, your money, your kids, your reputation. With one call, your entire world could be ripped away. That is insecurity. Security is placing your trust and your confidence in that which can never, never be taken away. This is why the Lord Jesus said to the apostles when they were all giddy about the demons being subject to them, he said, don't rejoice. When the demons are subject unto you, you know, that may change one day. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you're going to have joy down here, put your joy in something that will never change up there. The Lord Jesus created all things.
He claims all things. He controls all things. Is it any wonder that unbelievers and the secular mind uses his name in a profanity? Is it any wonder that the one sight that makes them most angry is the sight of a manger scene that reminds them of the birth of him, or an empty tomb that reminds them of a living Christ?
On this Lord's Day morning, it is incumbent upon us, when we learn and when we see again that Jesus is creator, that he claims and that he controls all, it is incumbent upon us as believers to understand those very important words when Paul opened this epistle. I want you to look at them and then we'll close. It's verse 2. Paul says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Here's the words I want you to notice. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, but only at Colossae. You know who we are in today? We are in Christ. He never changes. His word never changes. His salvation never changes. We're not in the world. We're only at the world. We are in Christ. We are at Jupiter. We are in Christ. We are at the United States of America, because our citizenship is in heaven. This morning, as a child of God, understand that the Lord Jesus claims all things. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be Lord of your life and mine and this church. He controls all things. He deserves and has earned all your faith. Put your faith and your trust in him and you will have full security. Forget about homeland security. Recognize that he, as the creator, created all things, and thus he owns. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know that. You may be here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trusting this and that and the other. The Bible is crystal clear about the salvation of your soul that can only be found by recognizing you're a sinner, recognizing that Christ died for your sins, was resurrected, and putting your faith in he and he alone to save your soul. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that we can come as your people to be encouraged and strengthened, as the book of Hebrews says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we're grateful for your word and your presence through the Holy Spirit, the truth of your word. We're grateful for salvation that is eternal in the heavens. I pray, God, that your people, that all of us in this room will walk out of these doors recognizing that we are called in your word overcomers. And that as overcomers, Lord, will be a light in a dark world. The salt of the earth will make a difference until Christ comes again, that we will trust you in all of what you've said. Bless decisions made this morning to that end. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.